from the Holy Gospel according to Saint Matthew.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Let us attend, the Lord said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Well, we're pretty much into the countdown to the beginning of the great fast. Of course, today is Meat Fair Sunday, meaning after today, no more meat until Pascha. So we begin to get a foretaste of the great fast. And the preparation Sundays continue to help us understand the fast. We know that this is the fourth in a five-part series on the great fast. The first Sunday was the Sunday of Zacchaeus, and we talked about how the great fast is our sycamore tree. It allows us to climb above the crowd of our sins and passions to better see and to know Jesus. The second Sunday, being the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee, it told us that we need to have a humble and a contrite heart if we're going to prosper in the fast. The third Sunday, being that of the prodigal son, you know I told you that it was the prodigal son and the prodigal father, right? That God is a spendthrift of his love. That he loves us without counting the cost. And how fortunate we are. But that we are to be like the prodigal son. To come to our senses. To know that we need to take stock of ourselves and to do it. And then to act and to return to our Father's house. But today is the Sunday of the Last Judgment. Since this is being recorded for the internet, we have in the back of the church, the temple, the Last Judgment from the hand of Father Luke Dingman, 4 feet by 8 feet. And in a traditional Orthodox iconography in the temple is to have that, if our doors were in the middle as they should be, we would be walking out underneath that icon. And it would serve as a warning to us that there is judgment. Somebody asked me one time what I was going to preach on for Last Judgment Sunday. I said, well, I'm going to preach that it's last and it's judgment. Okay? It's no second chance judgment. And it's no second chance trying to see what we can get away with. It's last and it's judgment. God's judgment is certain. John the Forerunner prophesied that. He said in Matthew's Gospel about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Jesus then affirmed that same understanding for us that there will be judgment when further in Matthew's Gospel he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. That's why we read this on judgment, a Last Judgment Sunday. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Judgment. Paul warns the Romans about it. If we turn to the letter to the Romans, Paul writes this, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So that's what we're going to have, judgment, and it's going to be based upon our deeds. Based upon our deeds. But what about God's mercy, we might ask? At one time I heard a priest say, well, the only thing we know of God's mercy of God's judgment is his mercy. And I said, I don't think that's correct. The scripture's very detailed in describing judgment for us. Yeah? In Deuteronomy, Moses tells the Israelites, about mercy, though. Okay? Let's stop for a minute. We look in the scriptures and we cannot just pull out the scriptures of mercy and forget judgment. And we're going to look in a few minutes why we can't do that. Let's look at a few of the mercy passages though. Moses tells the people, the Lord your God is a merciful God. And thankfully he is. James writes that mercy triumphs over judgment. In James's letter he writes this, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And surely mercy does triumph over judgment. For example, whenever a judge gives less than a full sentence, mercy has triumphed since the offender did not receive the maximum. Yet today's reading is very explicit. There will be a last judgment for those, and for those found wanting, the punishment will be terrible. Let's go back to our passage today. And it says, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. A frightening thought. We see the river of fire flowing out from underneath the throne of God, as it tells us in the book of Revelation. And we see in that river numerous peoples, including a king and a bishop. Flowing down the river of fire toward the devil, the dragon, consuming them. So that reading and admonition is very explicit. John writes in Revelation of seeing that last judgment and its horrible punishment. Let's look and see what John says in Revelation. And this is right at the end, just before the conclusion. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what? According to their works, by the things which were written in the book. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, how then does the judgment with its terrible punishment fit with God being a merciful God? Won't his mercy keep us from everlasting damnation? There are people who teach that, you know. Paul warns against that very deception or misconception when he writes to the Galatians. And writing to the Galatians, Paul writes this: Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That very misconception Paul speaks to. In our liturgy, in all of our services, we pray for what? A good defense before the dread or fearful judgment seat of Christ. Every service, you hear me intone that, and you answer, Lord, have mercy. But fear of God's judgment can cause us to distort our understanding of God's mercy. I said we would discuss about mercy and judgment at the same time. A mercy that perverts God's judgment would be a vice unto him. It would prevent him from exercising the virtue of justice. Justice and mercy go hand in hand. Mercy cannot be a vice to God. It is not his shackle. It is love for us that in his mercy that he sent his only begotten Son. And he gives us the opportunity to partake of the holy mysteries of the church and to do our works so that at judgment we will here enter into the kingdom. But to say that he's just going to let everybody in regardless, because first of all would make a liar of Jesus, who told us today. That there would be judgment. And it would make a mockery of his judgment. Proverbs warns us of calling the wicked innocent. In 24th chapter of Proverbs, the 28th and 29th verses. Now I say the following to you, the wise to observe. It is not good to be partial in judgment. He who says about an ungodly man, he is righteous, shall be accursed to people and despicable to nations. So when we stand before the judgment, the dread judgment seat of Christ, how can he say to us that we are innocent if we stand before him in our guilt? Now listen, fear can be a good motivator. So if that's what it takes, okay, no problem. We should be doing our good deeds because it's right, because it's called of us, because Jesus told us to act that way, and because he did. But if it takes fear, the warning is here. It's not really God who is condemning the sinner to eternal punishment, but rather the sinner who's choosing damnation. Think about it. It's like coming to confession and not receiving absolution. Okay? Because we refuse to repent. And you know what usually we hear? The priest wouldn't give me absolution. We blame it on the priest. When in fact it's us who wouldn't allow ourselves to receive absolution because we refuse to repent. It's not God who sends us to the everlasting fire because of some action on his part, but it's us, because of our actions and inactions, who would be sending ourselves to the everlasting fire. And we see that then. We reap what we sow. In today's parable, we're told that judgment would be based on our works. If our works are non-existent, then we have prevented God from judging us fit to enter the kingdom. Having seen that there is an awesome judgment to come, let's be found ready. And how do we ready ourselves? First, by doing works befitting a follower of Christ. Contrary to popular Protestant misconception, this was part of the message Paul preached. So many of them say, well, Paul preached salvation by faith alone. All we need to do is turn to Acts and the 26th chapter, the 19th verse. And this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. They repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. This is the message that was not preached only by Paul, but it's well stated by James also. James, again, very closely in that same area that we had previously been looking at, says this in the famous passage about faith and works. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish men, that faith without works is dead? Then he goes into talking about how Abraham was justified by works and Isaac, or rather, because he was ready to sacrifice Isaac and so on. He gives examples from the Old Testament. He says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What then does this mean to us as to the great fast? Well, it's like that's the reason why in the East, unlike in the West, we consider as part of fasting the doing of good works. We call it almsgiving. Now, you know that I'm very particular about saying be very careful about thinking of almsgiving as simply writing the check. That can be way too easy. The Lord doesn't, you know, he says in here, you got to feed me and clothe me, but he says, you visited me, etc., etc. So we need to be active in our almsgiving. We need to participate, if you would, in our almsgiving. I happened to stop at Publix yesterday, and they had a whole table filled with these bags, okay? And it was for food, okay, for the poor. So I said, oh, let you look at that. Now I pick one up, right? So I picked it up, I took it to the cashier, I paid her, and I left with the bag. Well, attached to the bag is instructions after I later read. And it said, you pick up the bag, you take it to this bin, and then you pay the cashier. So there you go, there's your almsgiving. I said, wow, you don't even have to do anything. Okay, just pay the tab. Jim, you'll find the bag is out there, okay? In my wildest dreams, I never believed that. I mean, almsgiving has been commercialized to the point now where you simply pick it off this table, put it in this, and God bless them. At least they're doing something. I shouldn't be mocking that. But, you know, we need to do more than just foot the bill in almsgiving. There's a lot of our neighbors who won't see a single soul day after day after day. There's people serving a life sentence in nursing homes. They're not going to leave until it's the undertaker that takes them out. And day after day, their only contact is with the staff. No family ever visits. People say to me, they say, well, I don't know what to say to them. They say, I found out early in making sick calls and that you don't do much talking. Okay, you listen. They haven't had any human contact of substance in a long time, and they want to just talk to you. They want to speak and tell you things. A lot of times it's stories from decades ago. But for them, you see, they are Jesus Christ to you. Because he says, I was sick and you came to me. So it means to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked, to visit the sick and the infirmed and the imprisoned, to comfort the sorrowing and to welcome the stranger. Like, as I said, to give money is important, but it's not enough. We're to be hands-on, to take actions, to go to the nursing homes, neighbors to comfort, children who need friendship and tutoring, co-workers who need a smile and a friendly face. There's a lot of co-workers who are, you can be Christ to them by just smiling at them. And fellow students that need our friendship. Yes, there are children that are, you know that in all of your schools, that sometimes the other kids pick on or don't like. That's Jesus waiting to be served by you. When you talk to that other student, when you sit down with them at lunch, you're talking and sitting with Jesus Christ. And you never know why that student may not, a fellow student may not be as friendly or as happy as you would like them to be. I remember when Anne Marie was a little girl, she was probably in the first or second grade, and she wanted to have a birthday, I think I told you this story, she wanted to have a birthday party with all the kids in her class, except Sally. I made the name up, I have no idea what. But except Sally. I said, Anne Marie, why don't you want to invite this child? Dad, she's mean and she picks on everybody and nobody likes her. I said, okay, you can have a birthday party and you can invite whoever you want, but you have to invite Sally. And she did. And Sally had a good time. It was later discovered that Sally was being abused at home. You see where the child was so unhappy. And so you can be Jesus Christ. Don't think that because you're little and you're young and so on, that you're not called to serve him. Every one of us is. All around us, our fellow man is in need, waiting for us to minister to Jesus by ministering to them. And all of these things are important to our brothers and sisters in need. They're very important to our own salvation. Let's resolve then that during the great fast, we'll heed Paul's admonition to the Hebrews when he writes this in his 13th chapter. He said, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.